Well, hello there, Rock Church. Good to see you. Good to be with you wherever you may be today. It is awesome to be with you. Today, we're going to keep cruising through Mark. We're in Mark chapter 12 today, so go ahead and grab your Bibles, and if you forgot your Bibles at home, hey, you're probably at home, so go ahead and grab them. We'll just wait for you real quick, okay? All right, you got them? Let's get rolling. So let's go ahead and just ask you a question. Have you ever loaned something, borrowed something to someone, say maybe a friend, and then when you got it back, it wasn't exactly in the same shape it was when you once originally borrowed it to them? Or what about this? Maybe you loaned something to someone and they just never returned it. Or maybe even worse, maybe you borrowed something, you loaned something to someone, and then when you asked for them to give it back, he's like, hey, it's time for you to return the thing I borrowed you. They try to play it off as if it was never yours in the first place. Have you ever experienced anything like that? I have, and you guessed right, I'm going to tell you about it right now. Back in my day, I remember it was a Tuesday. We had these things called Nintendo games, classic NES. And for the kids watching, you're thinking, that's not a Nintendo Switch game. I know it's not. This is before Switch. This is before Wii. This is before GameCube. This is before Nintendo 64, Super Nintendo. You go down the list all the way back to the old school. All the grown-ups in the house are going, amen, brother. 8-bit Nintendo Entertainment System. So back in my day, I had a whole bunch of these. We still do, right? I have a whole bunch. I won't let go of them. But I borrowed a whole bunch of my games, a big old stack of me and my brother's classic Nintendo games, to one of my friends. And after a while, I was like, hey, friend, it's me, Brian. I need to come and pick up some of my video games. To which my friend responded, what video games? I never borrowed any video games from you. So, hoo-wee, you can bet that we had some issues, right? So I had to show up to my friend's house and say, hey, I'm here to retrieve my goods. And if you know back in the day, one thing that you would do to make sure you would mark your own territory, you would get a big magic marker, and you would put your initials on your own video games, either on the front or the back, so everybody knew this belonged to Brian Edwards. So wouldn't you know it, when I showed up to my friend's house to get my video games, lo and behold, in his stack of video games were a whole bunch of mine. So all I had to do was say, ha ha, my name is on these. So when I pulled them out, wouldn't you know it, my friend even went as far as blacking out our names on the back of ours. He even wrote his name with silver marker on some of them. I didn't bring any of those to protect his identity. But you can imagine how upset I was, right? I was just absolutely, I felt betrayed. I borrowed something, I let you borrow something that was very valuable to me, and you try to play it off as if it was something that was never mine in the first place. And I mention that in our story today because in the text, in a similar way, Jesus is going to share a story with us about a similar situation, but this one is much more severe. This is not about video games. This is about something very serious. This is about a parable of a borrowed vineyard. But before we get to chapter 12, we have to remember where we are at in chapter 11 and previously. We are in the final days of Jesus' earthly life in the Gospel of Mark. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Josh preached on the triumphal entry of Jesus in chapter 11. People are ushering in Jesus as their Messiah, proclaiming Hosanna in the highest. And then we saw last week, Jesus is rebuking and he's chasing out these money changers in the temple. They've turned God's building, God's place of worship, into this swap meet. And the religious guys, they've been watching Jesus like a hawk throughout this whole thing, right? And as if they didn't need any more reason to hate Jesus, people are ushering him in as their Messiah, and he's kicking people out of the temple. And they remember, if you remember, in verse 28, they said something. They challenged Jesus, and they said in chapter 11, verse 28, they say, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? It's a great question. And so with our time today, we're going to see that Jesus answers this question, who he is. And he's also going to answer a question about them as well, who they are. And then as we unpack this, we're going to look at specifically and theologically what this parable is teaching us about God today. And then we're going to apply it because we're going to see that even we, you and I, Christian, we're mentioned in the text. We are included in this parable today. So we will see what this parable all means for us as well. But before we get to God's word, will you join me? Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet. It is food for our soul. God, it guides us in a world that is just full of darkness. Would you use it? Would you help us? Would you speak to us today through your word? Would you illuminate the text before us? Would you use me, Father, to teach your sons and your daughters to help them see Jesus for the treasure that he is? And may the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, Jesus Christ. You are our rock. You are our redeemer. You are our sustainer. You are our cornerstone. You are in whom we trust. And all God's children said, amen. Okay, so today, Jesus is going to be sharing a parable about some bad tenants. And there's a reason that Jesus shares this parable, because it's a proclamation of judgment. There's a whole bunch of parables that Jesus teaches on, and there's not very many that are on judgment. I think there's three, and this is one of them. And it's a judgment towards those who have been strongly opposed to Jesus since day one, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the chief priests. And in your Bible, when you look at chapter 12, verse 1, you will see right at the beginning of the text, it says, right in the header, it says, the parable of the tenants. So, might as well go ahead and call our message this weekend the parable of the tenants. Jesus is going to share this parable. He's going to break it down for us, and it's a story that we will, you know, roll through. You can also call this parable, really, the parable on rejection. Or if you even want to get more bold, you can call this is the parable about rejecting God's Son. And in this parable, we're going to see that there are six different subjects in the text, and there's a reason that they're all mentioned in this story, because they signify real things towards Jesus' audience, and they signify real things for us. So I was going to go ahead and just give this to you now. So when you look at this, you could write this down in your Bible so you have it there whenever you're at this parable. You could take a screenshot of that. You can go to the Rock Church app, and if you go to the digital blanks this weekend, that's there for you. But these are going to help us. This will help us to break down the parallels that Jesus is sharing in this. So go ahead and roll with that. We're going to meet the vineyard owner, who is God. The vineyard, which is God's people. The tenants are Jewish religious leaders in this text today, and the servants are God's prophets and God's messengers, and the Son is obviously Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then there are the other tenants, or the Gentiles, or you and I, which we will get to. So let's dive in. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Read with me, please. And he, Jesus, began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower, and he leased it to tenants and went into another country. Verse 2. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants and to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. So right now, instantly, the people surrounding Jesus, when they're hearing this story, they're going to know automatically this story is going to resonate with them with another story that they've heard frequently, and that's in Isaiah chapter 5. When you go to Isaiah chapter 5, you read about the vineyard that the Lord destroyed. It's a story that God speaks as it's another story of judgment that God speaks through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 5. And so the people, when they hear Jesus start sharing this parable about a vineyard, it's going to start resonating with Isaiah chapter 5, because it as well is about a vineyard. Spoiler alert, if you look in Isaiah 5, it says the vineyard of the Lord destroyed. It is a judgment on God's people. Them obviously being symbolic of this vineyard that the Lord cultivated, and they are like, and they like this vineyard that's produced fruit. God's judgment on his people is that they're producing no good fruit. They're actually producing sour, rotten grapes, it says. So the people reading this text, in Mark chapter 12 would automatically be resonating with the story found in Isaiah chapter 5. So the people are listening, and Jesus is off to a hot start already. They think they know where he's going, right? So do we. But we see in verse 1, there's a man who owns this vineyard for making wine, obviously. That's very typical and normal in first century Jerusalem. And he hired some tenants, some workers, to take care of it. Simple enough. To nurture it, to water the plants, to help it grow, to cultivate, to produce good fruit, to make some great wine. And in verse 2, the owner, he sends a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit from the vineyard. So moving on, verse 3, we'll read through 5. And they took, verse 3, and they took him and beat him. So the tenants, the servant, the owner sends the servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit from the vineyard. Verse 3, and they, the tenants, took him, the servant, and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. Verse 5, and then he, the owner, sent another servant to the tenants, and they had him killed. And so with many others, some they beat, some they killed. From everybody hearing this story, reading this, this is offensive, right? How could anybody in their right minds treat somebody like this? It's offensive. It's shocking. We want justice. These guys were hired to do this work, and then now they're going to beat and humiliate and even kill the owner's servants. And to add insult to that, they didn't just beat the first guy, right? The owner sent another servant who they struck, and then another who they kill. And it says, and so with many others. So far, what Jesus is sharing with this parable, he's revealing that this vineyard owner is quite clearly God, and these hired tenants to work in this vineyard are the Jewish leaders. And then the servants are the prophets of God that God has sent to his people. And just like the bad tenants in this parable, they mistreated the servants one after another, so too have the religious leaders of Israel mistreated God's servants or his prophets over the centuries. And that's a whole other Bible story there, but throughout the history of the Old Testament, we see God one after another sends his prophets into his people, into the world, and they are just treated horribly. From Elijah to Elisha to Amos to Jeremiah to Zechariah to Uriah to the greatest prophet of God, John the Baptizer, who we saw murdered in Mark chapter 6. We see that throughout time, just beatings and humiliation, imprisonment and killed, God's prophets are persecuted. That's been unmistakably true throughout Scripture. And so the crowd, the religious leaders who are hearing Jesus right now and tell this story, they're starting to connect the dots. It's starting to make a little sense. And now we get to verse 6. He had still one another, the owner, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. So now instantly, right, everybody, all the Christians in the house are going, oh, okay, I think I see where Jesus is going here, right? And you're right. The son in this story is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I believe it's right here that the religious leaders at this moment, it's starting to click for them too. They know exactly where Jesus is going in this story. And I believe it's with these two words, my son. This is language that they've heard Jesus say over and over again. They've heard Jesus talk like this aplenty. Think about it. This father-son relationship that Jesus keeps claiming to have, that he would not stop alluding to, it's starting to make sense to them. They've heard Jesus, in Mark 1, they heard a voice from heaven proclaiming, this is my beloved son. They've heard Jesus say, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. They heard in Mark chapter 2, they heard that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. They will see in Mark 14, he will say, you will see the Son of Man seated in the right hand of power. They know what Jesus is alluding to. He's claiming to be the Son of God. And they've seen this. They've seen his power to heal. They've heard him teach with authority. They've heard the very voice of God confirm him. He's claimed to have the power to heal and to save and to forgive sin. It's like the audacity that Jesus Christ has to say the things that only God has the ability to do, right? Unless, of course, with Jesus, what you see is what you get, amen? There's no doubt about it. These religious leaders, they're catching his drift. They know what Jesus is getting at, and it's this. It's what the gospel writer Mark is teaching us, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the hope of the world. There is no hope for the world apart from this Son. These religious leaders, they knew exactly what kind of shade that Jesus was throwing at them. They know this parable is about them. And then the Lord continues the story. So we know the owner, he sends the son. Surely they will honor him, right? Verse 7. But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. The corruption of these bad tenants is now fully revealed. They have no intention on obeying the landowner. They've completely overthrown the owner. In their eyes, the vineyard's not his. It never has been. It's theirs. And they will go as far as killing the son. And Jesus is prophesying exactly who these religious leaders are and what they're about to do. He's telling them that they are the bad tenants in this story. You know who the son is. And it is you who are pedal to the metal, hell-bent on killing God's only son. They understand Jesus perfectly. Verse 9. Jesus says, "So what will the owner of the vineyard do?" Jesus proclaims that this owner of this vineyard, God, he's going to come and he will destroy these corrupt tenants. And he will give this vineyard to others, which is exciting. We'll get to that. But it's interesting, when you look in Matthew chapter 21, the parallel in this story, the priests actually answered Jesus. While Jesus, they're so distraught over this story, it's so unbelievable to them. They actually respond. They say what the owner will do. They say, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death." And in so saying, they're actually condemning themselves. It was their own admission. They're pronouncing their own judgment. And this is Jesus not just proclaiming a judgment on them, but the entire Jewish system, the temple, which was destroyed, the sacrificial system, gone, the priesthood, the animal sacrifice, the Sanhedrin. Jesus is proclaiming that he's going to level the very heart of this corrupted, self-righteous Judaism. Point being, God takes very seriously what belongs to him. And he says he's going to give the vineyard to others, which is so awesome because that's where you and I enter the story. But we're going to save that for last, okay? We'll come back to that. But with verse 9, this parable ends. Jesus proclaims that these guys are corrupt. He knows what they're about to do. And so the owner is going to come. The owner of the vineyard will come and destroy these bad tenants. And then Jesus moves on from a parable of their judgment to a verse that they would have on their mind. Another reference from Scripture, this time not alluding to Isaiah chapter 5, but alluding to a psalm, a messianic prophecy about who Jesus is. It's another verse that they would surely know. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Have you not read this Scripture?" Which I love about Jesus. He's always getting in the religious guy's faces, right? But to say that to a religious guy who spends all day studying Scripture, to these religious leaders who have the first five books of our Bible memorized, to say that to them, it's awesome. I love it. "Have you not read this Scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes." So again, Jesus closes his parable with a direct quote from messianic prophecy found in Psalm 118, which is a psalm that they just heard in chapter 11, the triumphal entry when everybody was crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's the same psalm. And it's driving them crazy. Jesus says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become this cornerstone." And I wish we could spend so much time on this, but we just don't have the time. But what Jesus is further proclaiming is their judgment, that he is the son in the parable that the tenants rejected. And he is also this stone that the builders rejected. But this is no ordinary stone. This is the cornerstone. This is the foundation that holds everything together. You reject this cornerstone. You build your life, you build your empire, your wealth, your happiness, your future, your homes, your family upon anything else, and whoops, you're going to have some serious problems. And this is true not just for the religious leaders, but for anybody. Anybody in the world, anybody listening to my voice today, anyone who does not come to Jesus as the Son of God, as the hope of the world, this is true for them as well. Verse 12, and they were seeking to arrest him, Jesus, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. Well, you think? Yeah. So they left him and went away. So the priests and the scribes, they're red in the face. They've just been publicly rebuked and humiliated and judged. They tuck their tails between their legs and they go home for now. It's very clear to them that the tenants in this story is a judgment about them. But yet, instead of repenting, instead of going, wow, Jesus, I can't believe how deceived we were. Will you forgive us, Lord? You are the Son of God. In you there is eternal life. Instead of that, from here on out, they will not stop on their attack to get Jesus on that cross. So, what is Jesus teaching us with this parable? Theologically, apologetically, practically, when we read this parable, what is it teaching us? So quickly, some points for us as we wrap up this fine, beautiful day. One, God is generous. We see that in verse 1 and 2, didn't we? That the owner of this vineyard, this parable, he's just generous. He gives these tenants everything that they need to be successful, to flourish, to be happy and content workers. Likewise, God has been nothing but good and sustaining and generous to us, each and every one of us. God is a generous God. Additionally, this parable is teaching us, number two, that God is patient. We saw that in verses 2 through 6. Over and over, this owner demonstrated patience. He gave these bad tenants a choice to make good, to do the right thing. And likewise, the Lord today is patient towards everyone in this world who does not obey him, that does not respect him, who take advantage of his resources, who refuse him, who reject his son. There is none more patient than God. Number three, this parable teaches us that God is judge. The owner in this story, he returns and he destroys these bad tenants. And just like the bad tenants in this parable, so too will it be with the unbelieving world, with all who continue to take advantage of God's generosity and God's patience. God's patience will come to an end. He has to act. He has to. He is such a good God. He cannot tolerate evil. He will not allow sin to be unaccounted for. He will judge perfectly, for God is a perfect judge. Number four, we see in this parable that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is proclaiming that the Son was like anyone that the owner sent in the parable, right? Just like Jesus is no one, like no one in all of our world's history. The owner sent servants, sure, just as God has sent prophets and priests and preachers into the world, but he's only sent one Son, Jesus Christ. He's not another messenger. He's not another simple prophet or a good teacher. He is God, the Son of God, put on humanity. He's divinity. He's the second person of the Trinity, and there is only one way to the Father, and it is through the Son, Jesus Christ. Next, Jesus proclaims in this parable that the Son, Jesus, has come to die. We saw in the parable that the Son shows up, and he is killed. He dies. Likewise, Jesus prophetically speaking about the Son of God who has come into our world to die, to save sinners, for this has been God's plan of redemption since before the foundations of the world. Did you know that from before Genesis 1:1? Before, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, before that moment, God in eternity past co-eternal in the triunity God, chose God the Son to come into our world, become humanity, and die to save sinners. That was God's plan from before time began. Jesus is proclaiming that right here. Beloved, never forget that. That the betrayal and murder of Jesus Christ done by these religious leaders was according to God's sovereign decree. God works all things, even the worst event, the worst thing to happen in the history of our world, the death of Jesus Christ, was to bring God glory and was for our good. This parable teaches us that, yes, Jesus came into the world to die. And lastly, how then shall we apply all of this? Last point, number six, God has given us a good work to do. The vineyard owner, remember, he takes back his vineyard and he gives it to the others, these other tenants who would be good stewards with what the owner has given them. Likewise, that's what Jesus says. He's going to give the vineyard to others. Who are those others? Christian, guess what? That's us. That's the Gentiles. That's the non-Jew believer. That is us, Christian. By the grace of God, we are included in this story. God's given the vineyard to you. For Jesus Christ himself, our Savior, our Lord and King, our cornerstone, he's called us to be good stewards with his vineyard, with his kingdom. He's called us to be good stewards. To be good stewards with the grace of God. The grace of God is ours. What do we do with it? The knowledge of God, being known by God, what do we do with it? The peace that comes from knowing God, what do we do with it? The fruit of God working in our lives every day, what do we do with it? Knowing and trusting and experiencing and everything that God's given us, how could we not be the best stewards with that? God has given us the gracious gift of himself. So I have one question for us. What will you do with what God has given to you? I think that's something that we all really need to think about. We really need to go to God. We need to examine our hearts today, because this is stewardship. This is living lives on mission, lives focused on bringing others to the feet of Jesus Christ. God has entrusted us to be good tenants in the vineyard, to do his good work in this world. He has chosen us. He has equipped us to be lights on a hill that can't be hit, to be living temples, to be messengers of hope, or to run with the analogy in our parable today, to be good tenants of the vineyard. What good fruit is God calling you to cultivate in his vineyard? Today, beloved, we're going to have endless opportunities to have gospel impact on others. With everyone that we come in contact with, from our spouses and our children to our coworkers and to our neighbors, to the cashier at the Home Depot, or to the lost and unbelieving world. In this season right now, this pandemic, everybody, the social distancing, the isolation, people are lonely, they're afraid, they're depressed, they don't know who to trust. We can't trust Fox, we can't trust CNN, we can't trust a Democrat or a Republican, we can't trust our jobs that the security will last, we can't trust our own health. The world more than ever needs to hear hope, and the harvest is plentiful. But the laborers are few. There is no better time than right now, Christian, for us to be good tenants with the vineyard that the Lord has given us. Dr. Martin Luther King once said this. He said, "Use me, God. Show me how to take who I am, who I want to be, what I can do, and use it for a purpose greater than myself." May that be our prayer today, beloved. I encourage you to offer up your life and your time and your talents, your impact, the influence that you have in this world. Offer it all up to the Lord. Ask him to use you, the gifts that he's given you, for his purposes, for his glory, to bring more people to the feet of Jesus Christ, the Son. May we never become like the bad friend, right, who borrows the video games and plays them off like they're his own. Or even worse, may we never become like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who were entrusted with such a great possession only to deceive themselves, thinking that it was all about them, it was all for them. Instead, may we be excellent tenants in the Lord's vineyard. nurturing good fruit, inviting everyone to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. May we, as good tenants, good stewards, jump on every single opportunity to usher anyone we can to the feet of our amazing Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the owner of our very souls. Let's pray. Generous, gracious, patient God, Lord, we love you. Thank you that you are a good father. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. The stone that the builders rejected is indeed our cornerstone. Jesus, we love you. Thank you that we can know you, that we have been redeemed by you, that you have loved us, you have forgiven us. Lord, we too are like bad tenants. Before we knew you, before you saved us, we produced no good fruit. Thank you for your patience towards us. Thank you for drawing us into repentance by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask by your power, we ask that you would use us. Lord, I pray for my brothers. I pray for my sisters listening right now that you would use them for your purposes to be good stewards with the vineyard that you've entrusted to them, Lord. Help us to make good use of the gifts you've given us every day. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Jesus Christ, you are our cornerstone. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, amen, church. It's so good to be with you this weekend. We are praying for you. Let us know how we can pray for you. We're going to sing one more song because God is worth praising and shouting hallelujah. So go ahead and stand up, sing with your family, do what you need to. We're going to sing one more song. We love you. We can't wait to see you again. Check you later next week.